Let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. I titled this message, A Song of Hope in Time of Struggle. Anybody that's gone through any length of life knows that it's not always a bed of roses, but that the road we sometimes find ourselves on is like the like our roads here after breakup time. They've got a lot of potholes. But that shouldn't be something that would deter us. And certainly being a Christian doesn't exempt us from storms of life, but it does give us something to hold on to when trouble comes and we find ourselves in desperate situations. I don't know if this is one of David's psalms, but it sounds like many of the psalms that he has penned, and so I will attribute it to him. Let us read then Psalm 130, verse 1. It says in God's Word, the Bible, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let's again go to the Lord and then we'll continue. Wonderful Father in heaven, we thank you for each soul that's chosen to be in attendance this morning. Let it be that in this time, something special could pass between we and thee in this time. I would pray, God, that the truths presented in this portion of Scripture become real to all of us. And Lord, that we might apply the truths that David spoke of in this wonderful psalm in our own lives. In Christ's name, I humbly pray. Amen. As the psalm writer spoke, there's going to be times when troubles in life come. He speaks here where he says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in one of his commentaries, The Treasury of David, he said, "Deep places beget deep devotion. Depths of earnestness are stirred by depths of tribulation." You know, it shouldn't be that we only take time to talk to God when we're in trouble, but I'll say this. When we are in trouble, there's no better place to be than before the throne of God, holding up our cares, our petitions before Him. To paraphrase one commentator, from the depths of the ocean comes the very precious pearl. Now think on that. We know that in the ocean, you know those pearls that they get from the clams, oysters, I guess it is. Can be very, very precious. But that diver has to go down deep to get them. They don't find them in, where you get the razor clams on the beach that we do up here. It takes something to go down and get them, and they can be very precious. But, you know, sometimes the things that we go through in our life, in the end, can become every bit of precious. One example, you know, David was speaking about some things that he went through in his life. We know that his life wasn't always a bed of roses. Before he became king, his life was in jeopardy at the hand of Saul. During the time of his kingship, his own son sought to usurp the throne. He saw his children die because of his sinfulness and the result of his parenting. But through it all, he rejoiced in the God that he knew as his Lord and Savior. Another one that, an example of a servant of God who called to God out of the literal depths was the prophet Jonah. We certainly know his story, how that he was called of God to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, and he didn't want to have anything to do with that. And so he put flight to his tail, and off he went. But God put something in his past that certainly arrested his attention. We know that the storm came, he was cast into the ocean, he ended up into the belly of the whale or the great fish. And in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, it happened in Jonah's life that finally God put him in a position where he was helpless and he had nowhere else to go. Now again, that shouldn't be the position that we allow ourselves to come to, but again, Jonah could have just gave up down there. And he'd have died in that fish's gut. But he chose to turn to the one that he knew he should be beseeching. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, Lord his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by the reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Well, Jonah was running from God, not choosing to surrender to God's will for his life, and God put him into this state where his only hope was God, and God answered his prayer. Through a miracle, he was brought forth out of the fish's belly and was able to go and faithfully serve God in Nineveh. I found a quote from the newspaper, the Baltimore Sun, that really typifies me and likely you also. There was a quote there that said, "Nations and men are much alike. They seldom appeal to God unless they're getting licked." Well, David said that there would come times when we would be in the depths of struggle and trials, and we shouldn't take any other occasion in them but to turn to God. And he said in verse 2, "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." The truth is that, God is always there, willing to hear. He never puts us on hold. He never gives us bad advice or has no time for us. Prayer is simply communication with God. And when we are close to God, then He can speak to us. God wants to hear our prayers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Prayer is a vital concern that we all need to be ever about. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11, it said, "Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually." Now you know, if you're like me, old habits die hard. And there are some bad habits that we need to fight to keep out of our life. But there are some habits that we really need to establish and cultivate. And number one, it should be the matter of our prayer life. Again, God cannot speak to us until we're in a position where we're speaking to Him and in close communication with Him. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 again, to pray without ceasing. We should have ever a heart for prayer, not put it on the back burner, but we should develop our prayer life, that special prayer closet where we come to God seeking His face about whatever concerns us of the day. For of a truth, God faithfully answers prayer. In Psalm 91, verse 15, the psalm writer said, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him," meaning the petitioner. "I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him, and honor Him. Now, verses like that, for me and maybe for you, they easily roll off the tongue. But do we really believe that? Are we willing to, you know, when we find ourselves in the depths, to turn to God and seek His face, to seek His will, to seek His strength, rather than trying to work it out on our own? Or, if you're like me, one of my bad habits is, Pastor talked about this a week or two in one of his messages about murmuring and complaining. That it's sin. I hate to say it, but I'm awful good at that. When something comes in my life that aggravates or rubs me the wrong way, or I find myself in a position where I'm hurting, body, soul, or spirit, instead of going first to God and laying out the concern, taking my eyes, you know, you can't get away from pain sometimes. But the best way to acquiesce it sometimes is to put your focus on God and lay it out before Him, that He can, with His balm, begin to heal and to mollify the situation, whatever it is that we're in. John chapter 15, verse 5 or 7, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me," now if we're living in Him, He says, "In my words, abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Now that's not causation to say that whatever we would desire, that God is going to give it, but He's going to give us exactly what we need every time. And when we pray in accordance with His will, we can expect to see that our prayers will be answered. As I was doing my devotions this morning, I came across this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. It says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." And again, this was from Brother Spurgeon's daily devotional. And he said, "If God cares for you, why need you care too?" Can you imagine that? You know, the children that we have here, you know, you're really blessed in having parents that care for you and watch out for you. Now, well, as you adults and we Christians, you people here, think about it that God cares for you, even in that wonderful, special way that a mother and a father nurtures their children. And He even in a greater way, because, you know, mom and dad can't always, you know, take care of the needs of the child, but your Heavenly Father always can meet your and my needs. He is the Almighty, and He knows the best for us and is able to affect that in our lives if we're willing to hear Him. In verse 3, David voiced something that was, a very pertinent question. He says there, "If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" David really asks an important question here, one that concerns every individual walking the face of this earth today. Again, I'm going to read from Spurgeon's Treasury of David. He said, "If Jehovah God, the all-seeing, should in strict justice call every man or woman to account for every want of conformity to righteousness, where would any of us be?" We'd be out on a limb with no hope. Truly, He does record all our transgressions, but as yet He does not act upon the record, but lays it aside until another day. That's the evidence of His mercy, which David also talked about in this portion of Scripture. Spurgeon says, "If men were to be judged upon no system but that of works, who among us could answer for himself at the Lord's bar and hope to stand clear and accepted?" Well, certainly, when the Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one, it's talking about each and every one of us in our lost state. Psalm 143, verse 2 says, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no living man be justified. The term justified and justification talks about a legal requirement. In the prison system, in the penal system, men are held accountable for a crime or alleged crime, and when they're judged to be guilty, they have to pay the penalty for it, that justice might be served. Again, before God, to be justified before Him, we must meet His righteous standard for righteousness and not our own. We'll talk about a little bit more about that in a minute. David asked this question here, if God should point to us and mark our sin, how can we stand before Him justified? Well, we're going to see that man has, of all the great problems that the world has, and they are myriad, but the greatest problem in this world and in our country is not the economy, and it's not who's president, you know, it's not who's your boss, not who you're married to. Depends on how you look at that. But the matter of sin is the most important matter that each and every individual in this world must deal with. In Isaiah 59, verses 2 through 3, Isaiah wrote, "But your sins have separated between you and your God." It put a barrier in relationship. "And your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, with sin. You're covered with it, and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness." The one thing that we all share in kindred relationship with Father Adam is the nature, the tendency to sin. Solomon wrote of that in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, when he said, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." When he says, this is an all-inclusive statement. Again, there is no just person upon the earth that can come before God holding out clean hands in the matter of righteousness, personal righteousness, in our own strength. Again, he wrote in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 9, and I love these rhetorical questions that God presents to us. He says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin." The answer is none. In our own strength can claim personal righteousness before God. In the letter, in John's letter, 1 John chapters 1, verses 8 and 10, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us." Now, I was saved when I was 34 years old, an adult. And I remember my life up until then was I lived for self. I didn't really, you know, when I'd get caught doing something wrong or I'd suffer for something that I did, I'd feel, you know, bad about it and then just go on. But after that day, when I repented of my sin and I trusted in Christ as my Savior, it began to grieve me when the word came from my mouth of taking the Lord's name in vain. And it began to bring me up short about my thought life, about lusting for the opposite sex. It began to grieve me about not being always truthful. He convicted me about alcohol and drug use, about that the way I was going was wrong. Before I was saved, it really didn't bother me. But after I was saved, sin began to bother me, and I thank God for that. The person that can sin before God and with impunity needs to reckon his profession of faith. For the truth is, we're going to be judged by God's standards, not ours. Psalm 9, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higagion Selah," that means think about it, "the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now, again, when we go into the jail, we take in a number of home Bible study lessons and so on, very, very good material. We have one on alcohol in the Bible, we have one on anger and bitterness. We have one on heaven, and we have one on hell. I can hand out those lessons on heaven all day, but I'll tell you, it takes something to get some of those guys to want to take one on hell. They really need the one on hell more than the one about heaven. Everybody wants to hear about their heavenly home, and they want to be assured that they have a way in rightness with God and going to have a place in heaven. But nobody wants to hear that in our natural state we're going right down there to hell. Heaven is the real place, the special dwelling place of God and his throne, but hell is real also. And myriad souls from Cain on, lost sinners, are residing in hell now, waiting the final judgment, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. And you know, it was in my own life when the gospel was preached to me that I came to a position where I understood that, you know, I felt like that person that was out on a lake on the ice when I was young, ice fishing. And got out there on this ice, and we found out there was a place where the ice was pretty thin. Didn't realize it until it started to crack and started getting ready to go down. And I knew if I go through that ice, I go into that water, likely dead. And that's the way I felt before God when it was shown me that of a truth I was lost and headed to hell in my own natural strength. Big Jim Girth couldn't figure out his way with his mind or his might to be right with God. And I understood the only way was to repent and turn to him and believe on him that I could escape that awful destination that I was headed towards in my natural self. Psalm 96, verse 13, it says, "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." The Bible says, John 17, 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." The whole truth and nothing but the truth is found right in this book. The Bible is the greatest how-to book that was ever penned. You can go into the libraries today and see and find books on how to build everything from a birdhouse to an atomic bomb. But this book was written that every individual could know how to have a relationship with their God, and then having that how that God would have us to serve him. It's important that every individual come to understand that while God does love the world's people, he is also a just and a righteous judge, and he must judge sin. Again, it's not going to be our standard of righteousness that we're going to be judged by. Because in my own natural self, before I was saved, you know, why would I set the standard above something that I thought that I could attain to? Well, that's what we do in our self-righteous position before God. Why would anybody set the standard for righteousness with God if something that they can't attain to? My bar was way down here. That's the way God looked at it. His standard is holiness and righteousness that no man can attain to in our own flesh, but only through him. If we would look at that bar, the lost person would look and see, this is what you got to get up to. You got to get over that bar to attain righteousness. Then you can come and see, I can't do it in my own way. I can't do it myself. I must trust in Him. I must believe on Him for the forgiveness of sin. Again, God loves the world's people, but He is going to judge righteous judgment. There's no lost people. There are no sinners in heaven. There's no back door in to heaven. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the righteousness, no man cometh unto God but by me, it's an absolute truth. By the same vein, there is not one saved person in hell. They're sealed in their redemption by the blood of Christ, and in their sonship have the assurance of a heavenly home. That's what eternal life is all about. Well, David, back in Psalm 130, he voices his trust in God in verses 4 through 6. He says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. He said, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. He did not have the complete revelation of God that we have today, but he said in His word, that which he had contained his hope for eternity, for forgiveness of sins, and for how that he could conduct his daily walk before his God. He says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Verse 6, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. David knew the forgiveness of sin. Now, this is the only use of the word forgiveness in the Old Testament, though the word forgive and forgiven is used dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of times. Webster says that forgiveness is simply the pardon of an offender whereby he is considered and treated as not guilty. Now that's an important point, as not guilty. None of us can claim to be not guilty before God in our natural self. God really only sees two kinds of people in this world, saved sinners and lost sinners. The moment in time that I repented of my sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I went from a position of being a lost sinner separated from God, being dead and spiritually dead in my trespasses and sin, into a position of being a saved sinner in union with God. Forgiveness is something that we all need to seek before God to establish the matter of salvation, a personal relationship, and in the saved person, in the Christian, that we seek forgiveness for the sin in our life, that our fellowship could stay sweet with our God. Webster says that forgiveness is the act of forgiving the pardon of offender again, whereby he is considered and treated as not guilty, that the penalty for his sin has been paid, and he no longer has that sin debt. God offers to forgive every person their sin debt the moment in real time that they repent and trust in Christ as their Savior. There's nobody walking the face of this earth that's always ever been a Christian. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's through the choice to put your faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Spurgeon said, one would think that punishment should procure fear and forgiveness love, but no man more truly loves God than he that is most fearful to offend him. Again, what Spurgeon was voicing is what I spoke to you of. It didn't bother me sinning before I was saved. It really didn't bother me that much. But after I came to Christ, it certainly did. And should. Being saved doesn't make the sinner perfect, it makes him forgiven. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, the Bible says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Further in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption. There's a payment that has to be made through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. D.L. Moody said, "There is no father on earth who has as much love in his heart as God has for you. You may be sinful as hell, yet God stands ready and willing to receive you to his bosom and to forgive you freely if you're willing to bend the knee and repent and trust in him." And the Bible says here in these verses several times that David waited upon the Lord. And it's interesting when you look in this short psalm, the term Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God, is used numbers of times, but also the term Lord, Adonai, is also used. God, David accented here his need to come to his God, his Jehovah God, the self-existent one, and his Lord, his master. Well, he said, "My soul waiteth for the Lord." Synonyms for this word wait are attend, serve, to abide with, to depend, and really our hope rests with the Lord for eternity. God would always have us to keep our eyes on him as the focus of our lives and to stay in tune with his will for our lives. It's like, you know, a good waiter or a server now. I guess you have to say server now, so, you know, you can't say waiter, waitress. You might get into some trouble. But a good server always has his or her eyes fixed on the one that he or she serves. And that's the way that we should be as Christians. We should always be looking to him. And when I've read this verse, you know, many times in this psalm, but when I read verse 6, and it says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say more than they that watch for the morning. This takes me back to the time of my military service in Vietnam. And there was times that we'd be on position guard, and you might be in a place at night where they would take you out 2 hours on, 4 hours off, you know, and you had a position that you'd defend. And other times we'd be out on the perimeter and you might be in a bunker and with a couple, three other guys, and you take turns, you know, trying to stay awake, you know, and keep your eyes on the area that you were set to observe and defend. And you know, after you'd done your normal job during the day, and you'd get tired, you know, and the rats are running around and the cockroaches as big as your hand, you know, and stuff all over you, and not a whole lot of fun a lot of times. Sometimes nothing happens and it's real nice and dull, and sometimes it'd change and it'd get pretty tense. But you know, no matter what the situation was, you knew that when you started getting when the sun started breaking the horizon, things were going to get better. If it was a dull night, you're going to get relieved and you're going to go away. And generally, when the enemy would only attack us in our position at night, they used darkness as a cover. And when light came, you knew that things were going to get better. Well, David said that he waited for the Lord and he depended upon him. And it was something that was more of a joy to him even than seeing the new day come and the new day rise. And surely we need to know and understand that even as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, we can depend and we can trust upon the Lord to meet every spiritual need and temporal in our life if we're willing to trust in him. The Bible says in Isaiah 40:31 that they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's where we need to be. You know, what a beautiful picture, you know, of that eagle, how it soars, effortless. Well, God can bear us up through some things in life. And you know, sometimes it's good to back up, you know. It would be nice. You ever think about that eagle's perspective on the world? He's looking down. He can see everything that's going on. Sometimes we need ourselves to back up and look at things and see the big picture. You know, when we're in trouble and in pain, we're usually focused right on that, you know, but as soon as we're able, the best thing we can do is to stand back, not to question God, but see what God has us to learn and to get out of the situation that we're in. You know, again, using a military analogy, when the guy is down in the foxhole and he gets orders to do such and such or such or whatever, all he knows to do is the orders he has. He can't see the whole big picture of what's going on in the battlefield, but the general can. The captain can. The lieutenant can. And the same way God can see in your or my life the end of the struggles and trials that we may be going through. It's an analogy of metallurgy that the best steel goes through the hottest fire and takes the most pressure, the most pounding. The way they used to make steel years ago, the blacksmith, he would anneal the steel and he would pound it, heat it, and as he pounded it, the impurities go out, you see. And with that, the best steel makes the best instruments, the best tools. Well, sometimes, you know, God puts us down in the depths, and when he brings us back out, we can be stronger, more capable, more able to meet the challenges of the day and to be a better servant for him. That's the mindset we need to instill and keep, that all things truly do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now that verse rolls off my tongue real easy, but I'll tell you what, it's hard to hold on to when I'm challenged, when I'm hurting. But that's what we need to remember. God's word is true, each and every in every sense. Okay, we better keep moving. David's hope was in the Lord. He speaks of, again, verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Hope is the Christian's confidence in God's promises. Again, David in verse 5 said, in his word do I hope. Confidence is the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's gracious promises. The commentator Scott said, no affliction or temptation, nor guilt or power of sin, no wounded spirit, nor terrified conscience should induce us to despair of help and comfort from God. He says he'll never leave nor forsake us. We need to hold on to that. The psalm writer said in Psalm 71, verse 5, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. And this is Psalm 43, verse 5. Turn over there. This is a beautiful, beautiful portion of scripture from the Psalms, and one that I need and we need to ask ourselves when we find ourselves down in the dumps. You know, like when the pastor said, when you're walking around kicking the dog and, you know, and nothing's going right. The psalm writer says there, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Why should we murmur? Why should we complain? If you truly have the hope of the forgiveness of sin, the confidence of everlasting life, hold on to that. And, you know, when I remember that and what I have, it helps me to get through some of the things that I've been through. I've had some tough times. There were years, and buckets of tears that I shed when I lost my wife and my stepsons. when the only light in that dark tunnel was the knowledge of what I had in my salvation. But that was enough. When there was nobody, when I had separated myself from my church, when I had no pastor to quickly go to, no fellowship ready with the saints, there was God. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sometimes God will put us out in the middle of the ocean so that he's the only thing that we have to grab onto. Jeremiah 17, verse 7 says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Brother Thomas Smith, who wrote the Straight Paths daily commentary, I do that every day, he said, in one of his commentaries, he said, another meaning for the word blessed is to know the favor of God. Now, anybody with any right mind would know that you want to know the favor of God, who's running this whole universe. And he cares for you, he cares for me, and to know the favor of God is the greatest blessing that anybody can know in this existence and as we prepare for the next. David spoke of God's mercy. I was reading this morning in the Psalms, and I got over in Psalm 136, and the recurring refrain there in those, how many verses is it? In those 26 verses, the refrain there is, for his mercy endureth forever. 32 times that's proclaimed. Why did God do that? Why do you suppose he did that? Well, it's because we're like that. Sometimes it takes, just like that nail that you're driving into oak. You ever guys that work with wood, you ever work with white oak? You ever try to pound a nail into white oak? Tell you what, if you can get one started and you get it driven in without bending it, you're doing good. But I'll tell you what, it's going to take some force to get that nail set. And sometimes God uses repetition to drive home a point and a truth to us, so we won't forget it. God's mercy endureth forever. The commentator Watson said, mercy is not for them that fear, that sin and fear not, but for them that fear and sin not. That they have godly fear, that they have a personal knowledge of their God, and have put it in their heart to, as much as they're able, to follow the dictates of God's word. Psalm 103, verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. The commentator Taylor said, mercy is like the rainbow, which God has set in the cloud. It never shines after it is night. If we refuse mercy here, we shall have justice in eternity. And you see, that's the important point for the lost person, you see. You stand right there at the edge, 24/7, 365. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. And like that, if you make that step off into eternity, lost and separated from God, you're going to go to eternal darkness. There's no other way. There's no other option for you. If you've made the choice to not believe, you will die in your trespasses and sins and be condemned forever. Before God, we must know the simple truth that he is merciful and willing to extend his mercy. But as the analogy that the brother taught in Sunday school today, that gift salvation is like that present under the Christmas tree. It's got your name on it, but it isn't going to become a possession until you go and receive it and make it personal. In that same way, God extends to the world's people. The gift salvation is offered unto all. God is no respecter of persons, but it's only upon all the gift salvation to them that believe. In Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, it says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." You see, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, that depend upon him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Micah chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "Who is like unto God, unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And finally, David talked about God's redemption. The sin that we have done puts us in a position of spiritual indebtedness to God. Romans 3:23 starts out, "We know that the wages of sin is death, separation from God." But that God is the author of redemption. David knew that. Adam knew that. Eve learned that. Isaiah learned that. David learned that through experience. Psalm 31, verse 5 says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Whether this was David or another psalm writer, but you know, that's something that we all need to echo. "Into thine hand I commit my spirit." Can you truly say that the Lord has redeemed you of your sin, that you know the forgiveness of sin, and that you've come to the God of truth, an instructor in righteousness? Isaiah 41, verse 14, says, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. He is the Redeemer of all lost souls. Galatians 3, verse 13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." The law, the Ten Commandments, condemn us. Who can say, as we looked at the verses, can say that they're not sin and that they're pure before God? If you ever told one lie, one unconfessed lie, the Bible says that, you know, that the whoremongers and so on, murderers, will find their place in the lake of fire, but also says all liars, one unconfessed lie is enough to condemn you forever. That's the severity of how God looks upon sin as being an abomination, something filthy and awful. He cannot abide in his presence. And so the beautiful picture for us, for the world's people, is while we don't have any hope in ourselves for the matter of righteousness, God has done it all already for us. From the Garden of Eden, it was pictured that it took the shedding of blood, the death of an innocent sacrificial victim, and the shedding of blood to make the payment for sin. All those sacrifices in the temple and in the tabernacle, offered up until the day of the temple fell, pictured what Jesus Christ himself did actually do on the cross of Calvary. He died shedding his blood for the remission, for the payment for your and my sins. Again, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, beautiful portion of Scripture. It says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." Okay, you can't buy your way to heaven. It's the truth that you can't take anything from this world with you. And he says, "You're not redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You're not saved by religion. We're only saved by Jesus Christ. Vain conversation means an empty lifestyle, empty beliefs. He says, but you're redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. David, the psalm writer, knew some things about hope in the time of struggle. There's going to be lots of waves and storms in life. But there's a way of, you know, really who you and I are is a result of how we react to the troubles and trials in our life, the situations that we find ourselves in real time. Do we really wait on the Lord and do we put our hope and trust in Him that He will deliver us and put us on the right page with Him and on a good path in this life? Well, you know, I think about the Lord Himself. In His personal ministry for 3.5 years, He didn't have a roof over His head, except when He's invited into somebody's home. He didn't have a job. He'd given up his trade, so he had to live off what others gave him. People reviled him, and they chased him out of his own hometown because of what he preached, the truth. And when he stood before his accusers, they spit on him and mocked him. And then they killed him and put his body in the grave. And He did that, and He allowed that we could know the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Our sins. Jesus bore none of His own, but He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead and righteous could live unto Him. By His stripes we're healed. David knew some vital spiritual truths. He said that he knew that tough times were going to come to us all. While we should not wait to speak to God until we fall into trouble, there's no better place to be than before Almighty God when we find ourselves in that position. He understood that there's none of us in our natural state that has any innate righteousness. Indeed, if God held us accountable the first time we sinned, we'd all end up in hell. God's mercy is great. You know, with Adam and Eve, remember, He gave them that one commandment, to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, lest they die. And when they disobeyed Him, God would have been righteous to take both of their lives and to cast them into hell, because they disobeyed Him. But in His mercy, He showed them the way that they could be redeemed. And you can look in your life. You know, I don't know when the age of accountability comes in a person's life. I personally can look at a time in my life when I believe in my youth that I was held accountable before God. Paul in the seventh chapter of Romans said that there was a time when sin by occasion slew him. That he died spiritually and he was held accountable before God. But none of us, David knew that there was forgiveness of sin, that it came only from God through repentance and faith in the promises of God to be his deliverer. The Christian has absolute confidence in Christ's forgiveness. That is his great hope. That's what keeps me going. This body's wearing out. I can't hardly lift my arm up any farther than this right now. My shoulder hurts so bad. Knees hurt. Back hurts. Got to go to work tomorrow. Starts all over again. Got to put up with Joshua and the other guy in the workplace. What's my hope? Well, what I've tried to do is to emulate Paul. You see, Paul would say to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. That's how he could go through the shipwrecks and the beatings and the stonings and all this and that, and he'd get right back up, go right back on for the Lord. Why? Because he wasn't looking here, he was looking here. That's what we need to be doing. That's where our hope and our confidence is, not in our strength of our flesh, but in Christ. And finally, God, in act of love, extends his merciful hand to every lost person, willing that they believe on him and know his wonderful redemption. I challenge you that in this moment in time, that if you cannot look, when we're born into this world, we're born into the timeline to eternity. We're on it. You can't escape. You understand? You can't get off. We'll get off in the physical plane, but the soul, the spirit, the consciousness by which you and I experience this moment in time is going to exist forever. Think on that. When I think on that, Jim Gerth is going to live forever. I'm going to get out of this body. My hope is I know that I'm going to go home and be with the Lord, and I'm not going to be packing this old flesh anymore. But you need to know and understand that if you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're going to carry that sin debt before God, and you're going to be, as the Bible says, you're condemned already because you hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you cannot look at a point in time in your existence when you made the choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to make this the moment in time when you'd exercise that seed of faith and put your faith and trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins. Accept His mercy and the grace of His long-suffering nature and repent and trust in Him. Repentance is a change of mind about sin and self that results in an act of volition in putting your faith and trust in the gospel message. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If the Holy Spirit is working on your heart in this moment in time, choose to believe, and you can know the absolute forgiveness of sin. If the song leader would come, I'm going to turn the invitation over to the pastor and invite you only to remember that God will hold every person accountable for the matter of sin in their life.